piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we are on page 4 of your notes, Roman numeral 3, the test of Abraham and Sarah's faith with regard to this covenant. All right, let's take the customary time to get ourselves under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit so that we can benefit to the maximum from the information communicated this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we are here in obedience to your word to grow in grace and knowledge and to study the mind of Christ, so that we can emulate believers like Abraham and Sarah as we live out our lives down here in phase 2. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right. The test of Abraham and Sarah's faith with regard to this covenant. God made the covenant. We've gone over some of the specifics with regard to it. In the historical narrative of the Old Testament, there is this passing statement to the effect that Sarah was barren. She had no child. This is in a context of dealing with the family of Abraham, his father, Terah, and his two brothers, Nahor and Haran. correcting something from a previous class, a detail. Don't look at me like my head fell off. I have the right to correct things, don't I? Abram, that was his given name. He was the oldest. There was Nahor and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldees. Genesis 11. Family history. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarah was barren. She had no child. So that sets the stage for this. It was an act of God to test them further down the line. In their lifetime, as they were to faith rest God working out the covenant, it wasn't a problem. God was going to work out the covenant. And yet, believers, they get kind of uptight and out of fellowship and think they've got to do something to make this all happen. Abraham and Sarah sponsored two individuals in light of her not being able to produce an heir. Now, again, they understood the covenant. God was going to make a great nation from them, and it was going to be from Abraham. So Sarah fails under this test because they haven't reached the full stride of maturity yet. They're good believers. They completely believe and have put their faith in this covenant. They're not out there wondering if this was just a joke. They truly believe it. They are defenders of it. And looking at it from a human standpoint, it didn't look good. But then people just look at surface things. They don't look to deeper things. God is going to uphold everything in His Word, in His time, and in His way. So, the Abraham sponsored as Eliezer, which suggestion we noted that God rejected. And this came to Abraham. See, this is he lives with this, being childless. He's going through this. The covenant can't advance without an heir, obviously. An heir from Abraham. And Abraham, as we noted in a previous thing, is out of fellowship after doing something magnificent, rescuing Lot, risking his whole organization to rescue the believer Lot, who was a POW headed into oblivion with all the rest of these captives out of Sodom and Gomorrah, as the kings of the east had come in and raided and plundered those cities. That was divine wrath on those cities. It was a warning, which they didn't heed, to mend their ways with regard to that vile sexuality that was going on in that city. And so Abraham is worrying. So first of all, you got to stop worrying. We can't get anywhere as long as you're worrying. The plan is not in jeopardy. And that was in Genesis 15. Stop being afraid, Abram. I am a shield to you. He's worrying that there could be retaliation from the kings of the east once they found out how they'd been had, faked out in the middle of the night in their encampment when Abraham and his men came in there raising all kinds of noise, and they just fled and ran east and left the booty and all the slaves. Now this is the first thing. I am a shield to you. It's a military term. I'm your protector. You can't beat it if you have God as your protector. Your reward will be very great. Use your imagination. You're just beginning to see things. Oh, by the way, as a result of Abraham and his men attacking the kings of the east, and they just pulled up stakes and fled east from where they came. Chedorlaomer, the chief king, and the rest of them. A known historical character, by the way. As a result of that, Abraham, his name, in his time and in Canaan, was a household term. Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. He pushes Eliezer of Damascus, a real good guy. You couldn't ask for a better fellow if you were going to have an heir and do it that way. And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house, he is my heir. He pushes this out before God. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but the one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. It's called the seed of Abraham. Eliezer isn't the seed of Abraham. Abraham purchased him, and he used him as his right-hand guy. If he needed special tasks done, he could trust this guy without any qualm. This was a man who didn't have any agenda. He was just completely devoted to the cause. I know all these people had to be briefed on what this is all about and be on board with it. And then he took him out, showed him the stars of heaven. God isn't rubbing this in. And he said, look at all this. Can you count the stars? If you're able to do that. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. We're not there yet. We're just working on it. Then Abraham believed in the Lord and he reckoned to him as righteousness. Now let's repeat something, Abraham. I am the one, the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? And so there was an event. I'm not going to go through all the details on this. The main point of this was simply to show that Abraham didn't sit tight. See, that's what we do. We trust the Lord. He'll show us the way. We don't have to crank up anything. Operation Hagar, point two, was an attempt to produce an heir via surrogate motherhood. Genesis 16:1-4. So see, the pressure is on Sarah's soul too. Because they have both reached an age and there was nothing that they could do reproductively. But Abraham was still able to engage, but she wasn't having a child and she wasn't getting pregnant. So Abraham's wife had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. That's true. That part is true. But not permanently. Please go into my maid. Now that had to be difficult for her to tell her husband to sleep with her maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And here's where Abraham should have drew a line in the sand. He didn't. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. This is an example where the husband shouldn't have listened. He should have put, you know, kindly, but put his foot down and say no. God nixed Eliezer. We're going to wait on him. He's a God of miracles. You don't see any of that. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar and she conceived. Boom. And when she saw that she had conceived, Hagar gets under her STA. Notice how she acts up. This is human nature in this first family. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. She's better than her. So she has an attitude. And it is reflected during this time of her pregnancy. And so Sarah's completely out of fellowship. Look what she says. They got their words recorded in the Bible. And Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be upon you. What? I gave you my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. Really? This is just an STA rant on the part of Sarai. But Abram said to Sarai, what could he do? Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. Treat her however you think you ought to. Which really isn't, you shouldn't mistreat her. So Sarah treated her harshly. Wasn't the normal routine in her speech and in her orders and the way she treated this woman with child. So what does Hagar do? She's one of these people. Can you name them in the Bible? That did a runaway? That ran from their niche under pressure? Some significant people did. Jonah, Elijah, and the writer of the Gospel of Mark, John Mark. They were under pressure in their niche, and they did a runaway. They abandoned their God-given niche under pressure. But in each of those instances, they came full circle and got it back together. Some people don't. So she just slips out and takes off. Fully pregnant. You know, you say, where are you going? Out into Nowheresville? Now, the angel of the Lord, that's not an angel as an angel. That is a technical term for the second person of the Godhead in the Old Testament. Angel of the Lord. Messenger of the Lord. Found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar? See, Hagar feels like she's just a nobody to be used. And she doesn't see the big picture. None of them are right now. Getting maladjusted to your niche and your circumstances and woe is me. And I'm just going to go off and you think, where and what? And he said to her, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing the presence of my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, what else could he say? Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Get back in your niche. Now she gets encouraged. Here's the upside for you. Behold, moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants through this child you're carrying in your womb. That hasn't happened to hardly anybody in history. I'm going to multiply your descendants through this child, this male child. I'm going to greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to number. Sounds like the Abrahamic covenant. But it's the Ishmael crowd. The baby hasn't even been born yet. The angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you're with child, and you'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He saw what you're going through. Your persecution at the hands of Sarah. And how you've been used. He's seen it. He's taken note of it. And there's a reward for you. This isn't going to be an ordinary, another male child born into the world. Oh no. Look around and see all the Arabs in human history. What are the countries we now name, whatever the names of these countries are? I'm not talking about the religion. I'm talking about the Arab world. Quite significant, numerically. Regarding the character of Ishmael, he'll be a wild donkey of a man. Wild donkeys and domestic donkeys are two different animals. There's donkeys that run wild. And he's going to be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone. He's going to be combative, warrior. And he will live to the east of all of his brothers. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive after seeing him? There was a thought that if you saw him, you wouldn't live. By the way, Hagar is a believer. She's not an unbeliever. By the way, Ishmael, the person, was a believer. The drama continues. Therefore, the name of the well was called Beer Lahai Roy, which is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. She had to go home and repeat what happened to her. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Okay? Moving on here, Hebrews 11:11-12. Now this moves the narrative forward. Isaac, the miracle son, the miracle child, was born to Abram and Sarah in their advanced age, age 99 and 90 respectively. Abraham and Sarah were sexually dead. By this time, neither one could perform in any way. A hopeless situation. And so Sarah, we see her when she's out of fellowship and not doing the right thing. She's all for the covenant. Don't misunderstand me. She didn't say, oh, well, I'm just giving up on all this. Or she wouldn't have promoted, she wouldn't have humiliated herself by sponsoring Hagar. You knew that was a bad day in her life. When Abraham and Hagar were in the other tent. You knew that was a bad day. But she put herself through it. And what you say, well, God, why didn't God intervene? He didn't intervene because he wants believers to grow up in faith and have the strength to faith rest something when the situation is hopeless. That's one of the whole keys with regard to God and his plan. I'm going to let God take care of this. I can run around and try to fix it. But there are times when you don't. Anyway, in Hebrews 11:11-12, we have the commendation in the Hall of Fame believers. This is the Hall of Fame. This is the most elite Hall of Fame, and it goes on forever. These are the word that is repeated throughout Hebrews is found approval. With who? Well, obviously, with God. They're the top group of them. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. When did she arrive at that? Well, we saw in a previous passage the visit that the Lord and two angels showed up unexpectedly at his tent, and they still hadn't come to this conviction that think of the highest category, reproductive reset in old age. A miracle. One that has never, up to that time, had never occurred. Yes, God had closed wombs and people prayed, but they were normal. They were normal. They were in that childbearing age. But not somebody in the Bible that was in this condition. There's only two couples in all of history. Biblical history that God did this for. The other one was the parents of John the Baptist. They had been praying their entire married life for an heir. Nothing. And God rewarded them in their old age. She had the ability to conceive she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and his, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and numeral as the sand which is by the seashore. Also, Romans chapter 4. This comes out through the Bible, and all these things we're studying today have great pertinence today at this point on the timeline with regard to Israel and everything that's going on. Something was funny to me, off subject a little bit. The Turkish regime is very anti-Semitic. Okay, they made the leader of that country has made it very clear that the nation of Israel needs to cease to exist. One of their lawmakers was given a speech. This older gentleman, was giving a speech, and he said, "Allah is going to destroy Israel," and he fell over with a heart attack right on the spot, right after the words came out of his mouth. I usually don't rejoice when people get taken out, but I kind of like that, because it's a direct attack and a challenge. So I don't know if he's dead, but God did punch his ticket. I wonder if anybody sees anything in that. Probably not, but you never know. As it written, "A father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." God creates out of nothing and brings it into existence, called ex nihilo, out of nothing. He can reverse the process. So if we're serving someone who can create out of nothing, you can't beat that. Nobody can touch that. And therefore, to do that is not a problem. And then verse 18. "In hope, against hope, he believed." Hope of what? That he would father a child. Against hope. Against any human standards that are out there. He believed. This is where he exercised faith and got and broke that barrier. They both did, about the same time. They both cracked that barrier in their mind. There's no other option but God to do a miracle in our bodies. He's going to do it. And so for a few months, they faith rested it, still in the state, and then one day, the miracle hit both of them physically. And she gets pregnant instantly. And all those years, she watched other women carry around their babies. She had her own. This is 3 years after the Ishmael. It's longer than that. After the birth of Ishmael. "In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be." Verse 19 we'll read as well. "Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body." That part of his physiology. Otherwise, he was healthy. "Now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb." He thought about that. "Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief." He did before with the promoting of, you know, Eliezer and going along with his wife's energy of the flesh plan. He did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. He came to that point where he'd say, "Yes, this is going to happen. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. We just wait until that magic moment when God exercises His power and does something that no one else could ever do. And being fully assured that what God had promised, He was also able to perform. So, I told you the last time, God made it clear. Second here. This is before the appearance. He lays this all out. He says, "We're going to change your name. You're going to have a ritual that signifies the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. It is the removal of the male foreskin. Never before was this a ritual. I mean, nations practiced it in different forms, but not as a divinely authorized ritual." To illustrate, by the way, the isolation of the sin nature. It's God's choice. No one ever thought that one, but that's why Jews practice it. And got a name. Both of them got a name modification. Abraham in chapter 17 is not at that point I just read to you in Romans. He's taking this serious and beginning to contemplate it as a possibility. Will a child be born to a man 100 years of age and a woman who is 90 years old bear a child? And because then he pushes the Ishmael card again. No, it's not Ishmael. Ishmael is not it. So Abraham, see his obedience. He doesn't say, "I give up, I quit." He's struggling with this. But he got to the point, and she did too, where they were as relaxed about it as you possibly could be. So the line of promise extended through Isaac and none other. This is very important. No one else. Sarah had only one child. Potentially she could have had others. But it's better to keep it this way. In this case, less is better. She gets to be everyone in the camp and the organization who knew her is going, "Whoa." As she carries and bears a baby boy. The miracle child, one of the miracles of Scripture. She, the line of promise extended through Isaac and none other, Genesis 17:19. Then God said, "No, but Sarah shall bear you, that Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Laughter, Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant." Not Ishmael, not anybody else, Isaac. The line runs through Isaac, second generation, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. So that's 12 months off. So that's why I calculate 3 months in, they're still sexually dead. And then at the end of that, boom, and we're ready to go. And Isaac is conceived. 17:21, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an eternal everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Of course, they have to be not just racially, but also regenerate like Abraham. Okay. In 17:21, "My covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year," also quoted in Hebrews 11:18, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called or designated." No other. The promised child. The second generation. So this situation was to bring them up to this very high level of intense faith and trust in God like never before. Like never before. We'll pick up next time the supreme test of Abram's faith. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.